Okay, Luke 21, verses 5 to 19. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives."
Thank you. Verse 20. "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it, for these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. For there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." And he told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple just to hear him. This is God's sovereign word.
Amen. Thanks, Jude. Thanks, Sam, for reading that. If you want to keep your Bibles in front of you, we'll be trying to track with the text this morning. Let me just pray one more time to ask for God's help. Loving Heavenly Father, would you speak to us by your Spirit now and help us and press upon us the importance of remembering that Christ will return one day and so to be ready for that day. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So if you knew something terrible was coming, how would you get ready for it? If you knew, for example, that Edinburgh was going to be attacked by a foreign superpower, how would you respond? Would you flee? Would you stay? Would you fight? what would you do? What about this? If you knew the end was coming and history was about to be wrapped up and Jesus was to return, would you be prepared? This is the last teaching that Jesus gives his disciples before being handed over to the Romans and being crucified. And Jesus wants to get the disciples ready for him ascending to the Father. He wants them to get ready for the terrifying reality that Jerusalem will soon fall and the difficult things that will face them as he dies, rises, and ascends to the Father. He also wants to get future generations ready for his second coming and his return. Here's the big headline if you don't get anything else from this sermon this morning. Jesus is going to return one day. Are you prepared? Jesus is going to return one day. Are you ready for that day? Now, before we get into this chapter, it's important to understand that studying this chapter is like wearing bifocal glasses. Now, some of us are too young to know what bifocals are. Some of us are old enough to know what bifocals are because we wear them all the time. So what are bifocal glasses and how does that help us understand this passage? Well, bifocal glasses serve a dual purpose, don't they? They allow people who are probably a little more senior, a little older, to see things that are far away and also to see things that are near. So they wear the bifocal glasses and half the glasses helps you see what's near and to read stuff, but it also helps you when you're driving to see what's also far away. Well, this chapter, whenever the Bible speaks about things to do with the end, it often has two perspectives or views in mind. There are things, when Jesus speaks here, that will be fulfilled straight away, and there will be things that will happen in the future. And that's what Jesus does here in this chapter. He will speak about some things that immediately happen to the disciples. He's going to talk about Jerusalem falling, and we'll talk about that in a minute, what that means. And he also wants them to think about the end. He wants to think about the end in view as well. There's a double focus. Some of these things are going to be fulfilled nearby, and some of the things in this chapter are going to be fulfilled in the future. The judgment that happens in this chapter to Jerusalem is the backdrop for the judgment that is still to come. So when we're reading for this chapter, it's a really tricky chapter. You've got to have bifocal glasses on, okay? Some things are happening nearby for the disciples who Jesus is talking to, and some things are going to be happening in the future. There's lots in this text. We're not going to be able to cover everything today, but I hope that we can cover most things in the 3 points that we have this morning. The first point is this. Jerusalem will fall, but don't panic. Point two, the end will come, so straighten up. Point three, the end is near, so check yourself before you wreck yourself. Okay? Point one, don't panic. Point two, straighten up. Three, check yourself. Okay? You can finish the line before you wreck yourself. So, point one, Jerusalem is going to fall, but Jesus tells his disciples, don't panic. So this conversation about the end and this whole conversation, this chapter, all starts in verse 5 with the disciples looking at the temple, which is in the middle of Jerusalem, and looking at it and saying how impressive this building is. So I wonder if you've ever been on a city break or maybe into the city centre. Sometimes you look at a building and you think, this is beautiful. Maybe you look at the castle or Scott's Monument. Or if you go down to London, you see Buckingham Palace or you see the Houses of Parliament. Or if you go abroad, you see other things that are amazing. When you look at the building, you think, this is a spectacular building. This is a beautiful building. This is a magnificent building. I want to look at this for a while and study its architecture. Well, the temple was like that for the people of Israel 2,000 years ago. And the temple at this time was going through a major refurb. Herod the Great, who was a king, for the last 50 years had been refurbing this temple. He had been putting new foundations in place. He'd been adorning it with gold plates. There was marble stone put in. And so it looked impressive. So just think about the mindset back then. You're living in maybe a mud hut or a not very good building, your own house, and you trek down to Jerusalem and you look at your house, it's tiny, and then you look at the temple and think, wow, this is beautiful. This is amazing. That's what the people of Israel would have been like. They would have gone from the rural areas up to the city, particularly at Passover, and thought, wow, look at this temple. Look how amazing it is. And as they are talking about how amazing the temple is, Jesus drops a bomb on them, some bad news. He says in verse 6, the temple is going to be thrown down. This beautiful, magnificent, impressive-looking temple will be destroyed. This temple will be turned to dust. And he was completely right. He was completely right. This is something we looked at a few years ago, but about 40 years after Jesus said these words, in 70 AD, the Romans came along and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and they destroyed the temple. So the disciples naturally ask, wow, this is an amazing building. They don't question what Jesus says, but what they ask is, when will this be? When is this going to happen? What is the sign that this will take place? And it's important to note again that when the disciples heard this from Jesus, the temple will be destroyed, their mind immediately went to the end, to the judgment to come. They thought, if the temple is being destroyed, that means the end of history is coming. That's what they thought in their heads. And you can tell that by the way that Jesus responds. Look at verse 9. He says, when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must take place, but the end will not be all at once. Do you see the connection? The temple being thrown down equaled in their heads, the end is coming. But Jesus is clear that what is going to happen to Jerusalem doesn't mean the end is here. It will not be all at once. It's the beginning of the end, but it's not the end yet. He wants them to understand when the temple is thrown down, when it's destroyed, it is part of God's plan, but it doesn't mean it's the end. And he wants to tell them, don't panic. Don't panic. I mean, it must have been terrifying just to hear the things that Jesus says to them in these verses. He says in verse 9, not only is the temple going to be demolished, but kingdom will rise against kingdom, nation against nation. Verses 10 and 11, he says there's going to be earthquakes, there's going to be famines, there's going to be terrors, there's going to be signs from heaven. In verse 12, he also says the disciples will be persecuted and delivered up to the ruling authorities. And all these things did happen to them. This was all fulfilled. There were earthquakes, like Pompeii. In Rome, there was civil war. The people of Israel rose up against the Romans and were squashed on a number of different occasions during the disciples' lifetime. There were famines. There were droughts. The disciples were persecuted. Some of them were killed. This is scary stuff. But Jesus wants to encourage them. He wants them to grasp many terrifying things are going to happen to you as disciples. But do not be afraid. The end is not here, and I'm going to be with you. The end is coming, but it's not yet. The fall of Jerusalem is the beginning of the end. It's a sign of what is to come, but it's not the end itself. This will not be all at once. And so the disciples do not need to be afraid. They don't need to panic. They need to keep calm and keep going till the end. It's like during the Second World War, there was that now famous poster that was put all across Great Britain, keep calm and carry on. Now it's all changed to keep calm and have a cup of tea and all that kind of stuff. Keep calm and have a frappuccino. Keep calm and carry on. That's what Jesus is saying to these disciples. Yes, things are coming that are difficult. Yes, there are struggles. Yes, there's going to be wars. Yes, there's going to be famines. Yes, there's going to be droughts. Yes, there's going to be persecution. Yes, there'll even be death for you, but do not panic. Keep going. Keep going. And what does that look like? Well, he tells us as in a couple of things here. He says, one, keep going. Don't be led astray by nutters. Look at verse 8. Don't be led astray by crazy people. Jesus knew that when people start talking about the end times, people go a bit nuts. And that's been seen all the way throughout history. If there's a subject that brings crazy people to the surface, it's the talk of the end. That's why Jesus says in verse 8, don't be led astray by these people, by someone saying they're a Messiah, or someone saying they know the time and the season that Jesus is coming back. Don't be led astray by these people. Don't get dragged into conspiracy theories. Don't be dragged into debates whether this is the end or not. Don't panic. He also says, keep sharing the gospel. Look at verse 13. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. This will be your opportunity to share the gospel. This will be your opportunity to share the truth that Jesus has died and risen again and has ascended with the Father. Yes, persecution is coming your way, but I will give you the words, I will give you my spirit, I will help you along the way. Don't panic. And he says again in verse 19, don't panic, keep going, endure. Don't give up, keep going till the end, no matter what goes on. And that's not to say it's going to be easy for them, these disciples. These disciples will be persecuted heavily. They'll be flogged. They'll be beaten within an inch of their lives. Some of them will be killed. But notice the promise. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your life. How can that be if they're being killed? How is no hair on their heads not touched if they're being killed? Well, Jesus is talking spiritually here. He's saying their souls will be safe. The body might be killed, but the soul can never be snatched out of God's hands. Their treasure cannot be taken from them. That's the same for us in this generation. You know, sometimes we switch on the news and we think, what on earth is going on in the world? We switch on the news and think, oh, Jesus must be coming back soon. And we do hope that he's coming back soon, but it's not necessarily the case. But the same instructions that Jesus gave to the disciples, the same instructions he would give to us, don't be led astray. Get off those conspiracy theory websites. They're no good for you. Delete them from your browser. It leads you down dark paths. He would say, keep sharing the gospel. Keep being a witness to the truth. And no matter what's going on, whether it's suffering, persecution, struggles, battles, or even death, keep going to the end. Your soul is safe. Yes, Jesus will come back one day, but it's not today. It's not yet. Keep going. Don't panic. Secondly, he says, the end is coming, so straighten up. Verses 20 to 28. Again, Jesus goes back to the fall of Jerusalem, the great distress that will come upon this city. And it will be terrible for those who live in Jerusalem when the Romans descend upon the city. The Romans will surround the city. And for 6 months, they will stay there. No food coming in or out of the city. And the people, over that 6 months, get so hungry that they're forced to lick the dust in the earth for some nutrition. It was a terrible time to be pregnant, a terrible time to be the mother of children. Some babies were left to die. Some babies would have to be killed. And then when the walls finally broke and the Romans invaded, the temple was burned to the ground. They made pagan sacrifices in the Holy of Holies. And every man, woman, and child who was found in the city was killed, and blood literally ran through the streets. The city was left completely obliterated. It was a horrific time for the people of Jerusalem. Why does this happen? Jesus is clear here, verse 22. It happens because of God's judgment against the city. These are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. This is God's just punishment against this city for rejecting God's words, but even more importantly, for rejecting God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and putting him to death. Therefore, they will fall by the sword, and the city will be handed over to the Gentiles. And the disciples needed to understand this is part of God's plan. This is part of God's will. They needed to understand God's justice, that you do not mess around with God. They also need to understand that the kingdom was being taken from them to be handed out to the world. But here's the central thing. The terrors that await Jerusalem are a sign or picture of the terrors that will happen in the world before and at the return of Jesus. Jesus doesn't just focus on the immediate here, but he moves also to the global picture to when he returns. Notice the language shift in verses 25 to 26. There will be signs and sun, moon, and stars. There will be great distress of nations, roaring of waves, people fainting with fear. Powers of heaven will be shaken. This is called apocalyptic language or cataclysmic language or end time language here. When this language is used in the Bible, it is talking about the end of history, the wrapping up of time, the judgment at the end. Again, if you're taking notes, you can look at some of the verses. Look at Isaiah chapter 13, verses 9 and 10. Look at Ezekiel 32, verses 7 and 8. Look at Joel 2, verse 10. Let me read one of the verses. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation, and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. What happens to Jerusalem is a picture of what is going to happen at the end of time. It's like when you're preparing for a show. What do you have before the show starts? You have the dress rehearsal. You go through the whole show as well and as accurately as you can for the big opening the next day. Well, the destruction of Jerusalem is the dress rehearsal for the end of history when judgment finally comes on the earth. And the end will be a terrible, horrific day for those who are outside of Jesus Christ. What happened to the city, what happened to the temple, will happen in terms of judgment and destruction for those outside of Jesus. The end of time is a fearful day for the unbeliever. So when will that happen? When will Jesus return? When is Jesus coming? When is the end of history? Well, we don't know. But when he does return, we will know. Verses 25 to 28, when the Son of Man returns, it will be visible and it will be knowable. There will be times in history when wars happen, when the supernatural happens, when there are terrors all over the world. When it's the end, there will be this grand crescendo of all of it coming together at once, and Jesus will return. When the end is here, the Bible says you will know it. Look at verse 27 again. And then they will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud and great glory. This is language taken from Daniel chapter 7, When he returns, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will come as a king with kingdom authority. He will be regal, he will be majestic, he will be powerful, he will be authoritative. He comes on a cloud to bring history to an end. And Jesus will come as judge and ruler to wrap up all things. You've got two responses today. Two responses. Jesus is going to return. You've got two responses. The first one is this. This morning, you can ignore it. You can ignore what I'm saying. You can ignore what the Bible is saying. You can ignore what Jesus is saying. You can say, that's a load of rubbish. That's never going to happen. But that's what Jerusalem thought. That's what the people of Jerusalem thought. They thought, our walls are impenetrable. They thought our temple will never be thrown down. That's never going to happen to us. But Jesus' word came to pass, like all of his other promises. Here's the thing. If you ignore the judgment of God, one day he will come and it will be too late. If Jerusalem fell and God's word came to pass, why wouldn't this come to pass? Are you ready? It's a second response. You can believe his word and run to him and find grace. Here's the thing. When you are in Christ, you no longer face the judgment of God because Jesus Christ has taken the judgment on your behalf. When you're in Christ, it will be a joyful day. It will be a triumphant day. It will be a beautiful day. It will be a majestic day. It will be a wonderful day for those who are in Christ. As Jesus says in verse 28, it will be a day of redemption. And we will straighten up and praise the Lord. What does it mean it's a day of redemption? It means total deliverance from this fallen world. It means that every promise of the Bible will be completely fulfilled. It means victory is here. Here's the thing. The kingdom of God is now, but not yet. The kingdom of God has rushed in. There are shards of light that have shined in because Jesus died, rose, and ascended again, and his gospel is going out all over the world. Hope is here. There is light in the darkness. The kingdom of God is coming. It is here. But some of the kingdom promises are future ones, like the ones here. When Jesus returns, there's no more sickness. When Jesus returns, there's no more crying or mourning. When Jesus returns, there is no more death. And every longing of your heart will be finally fulfilled. And so Jesus says to the Christian, straighten up. Straighten up. And what he means by that is take heart. You know, the older you get, the more that you long for heaven. Why? Because the older you get, the more you experience of this broken world. You know, when you're young, you're full of hope, aren't you? Full of dreams. You're full of, I can take on the world and no one's going to destroy me. And you don't know the sufferings and the pain of this world much, and it's the way it should be. But the older you get, the more you experience suffering, don't you? You realize not all your dreams can come true. You realize some of your friends you thought were your friends, Judas you, and they're not trustworthy. You realize that even your family, who you love dearly, will let you down. Your body aches, your mind aches. As you get older and older, you see your friends and family only at funerals. As more and more of your loved one dies, until it's only you left, and you face your own death. That's life. That's life in this fallen world. And so what do we long for as we face suffering? What do we long for as we mourn the losses? What do we long for in our hearts? We long for the end, don't we? We long for the reversal of the curse of the fall. We long for that day when Jesus will return, when we can straighten up and say, He's here. The redemption is here. Look at this room. This room full of people. So many tragedies in this room. People have lost children in this room. People have lost brothers in this room. People have lost husbands and wives and babies in this room. With people in this room who have been abused and mistreated and struggling with trauma on a daily basis. With people in this room who've been betrayed, who have deep, deep relational scars because of what they've gone through. We have mental health, depression, anxiety, and PTSD all in this room. And there's only about 60 of us here. What do we long for? Redemption. We long for the end, don't we? We long for that day when Jesus returns. And you know what? He is coming back. Heaven is a reality. And when he comes, it will be glorious. So Jesus is saying to us, yes, there's all these struggles, and yes, there's all this strife, and yes, there's all these battles, and this just daily struggle going on, but you can straighten up, believer. You can straighten up, because the end is in sight. And he will return, and we'll worship him forever. Lift your weary heads. It cannot be much longer. Finally, Jesus says, the end is near, so watch yourself. Jesus says, verses 29 to 36, the end is near. He tells a parable. He says, look at the fig tree and all the trees on earth. When you start to get leaves back on the trees, what is that a sign of? It's a sign that you're in spring. And it's a sign that summer is just around the corner. And the picture is simple. When you see the leaves back on the trees, you know the spring and summer is around the corner. It's certain. In the same way, when you see these things, he says to his disciples, the end is near. In other words, whenever we see the signs of divine judgment prophesied in the Bible, we know the end is just around the corner. For the disciples, it was the fall of Jerusalem. For us, it's the end of history. The parable is pretty clear. However, the next verse is not so clear. When will these things take place? He says in verse 32, this generation will not pass away until all this has taken place. Which generation is he talking about there? How can this be true when Jesus hasn't returned? There's lots of different views on this, and I'll explain them more on Wednesday if you come to the Bible study, which I encourage you to do as a member of this church. But the word generation here is a flexible term. It can mean the generation right in front of you, or it can mean the generation to come, or future generations. And I think simply this means the generation that is at the end when Jesus returns. And that will happen in the last days. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away, verse 33. Jerusalem will fall for these disciples, which marks the beginning of the end. In future generations, they'll face their own world events and struggles, which will show us the end is near. But when the end is here, there'll be a full crescendo of events that mark the end. Jerusalem's going to fall. It's a sign of the judgment. There are wars and famines today that are a sign of the judgment to come. When the end is near and Jesus is going to return, there'll be a full crescendo of all the events, and we'll know that Jesus is going to return, and we'll know it for sure. Here's the warning that Jesus wants us to go away with. There'll be wars, there'll be famines, there'll be battles, there'll be struggles, there'll be persecutions. All of it is to remind you that Jesus is going to return. Are you prepared? Are you ready for it? Are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? Look at verse 34, and let it be a warning to you this morning. Watch yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day will come upon you like a trap. What's Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying here, don't be weighed down by the things of this world and so be caught unawares by the return of Christ. He says, don't let dissipation, that's an old word for overindulgence, don't let drunkenness and parties weigh your heart down so that you are unprepared for Christ returning at the end. Think about going for a run. If you go for a run out of your door with a bottle of Buckfast in your hand and a packet of chips in the other hand, how far are you going to get? How far are you going to get in your run? It's not a rhetorical question. How far are you going to get, Joey? Not very far. Your chips going to go everywhere. Your drink's going to go everywhere. You're going to be half cut anyway. You'll be on a bench down the road swigging the Buckfast. It's not going to help you. Think about going on holiday. When you go on holiday, how are you supposed to pack? You're supposed to pack light. Doesn't happen with my family, but you're supposed to pack light. The heavier pack, the more you have to pay for baggage, the more you have to carry around with you, the worse it gets on your holiday. Pack light. You're supposed to pack light. Jesus says it's the same as spiritual land. You're going to be weighed down spiritually if you focus your attention here on this world. You will be drowsy spiritually if you are continually getting drunk. You will be drowsy spiritually if you spend most of your waking hours on computer games. You will be drowsy spiritually if all your focus is on smartphones and social media. You will be drowsy spiritually if your focus is on earning as much money as you can here on earth. And Jesus says, if that is your focus, your eyes will be down here, and when Jesus comes back, it will be a trap, and you won't see him coming. Before we live in Mez's house now. Well, it's my house now, but we live in Mez's house. Before we lived in there, we lived in Nidri Marshall Place. And there was a season where we were overrun with mice. And these mice were so at home that they ran out in front of us in plain sight, all over Isla's milk bottle, was it? Or Isaac's milk bottle? Across the surfaces, eating through our bread, chocolate, crisps, everything. They were feral. After trying those traditional traps, putting those out, it didn't work. We had to try glue traps. So me and Big Stevie G used to be at this church, put a glue trap out and we put a chocolate hobnob on it. Best of the best biscuits. Put it below the cooker, crumbs of the hobnob on top. We turned around to have a conversation and this mouse jumped out onto the glue trap. Hobnob in his mouth, but not realizing that his paws are now on the trap and it can't go anywhere. That is what you will be like when Jesus returns if your face is in the world at this time. Trapped, drowsy, not ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus saying we need to stay awake. We need to pray that we have strength in that day to keep going. Here's the thing. There are far too many Christians who are earthly, who are too earthly minded. Some of us this morning need a spiritual kick up the backside and a spiritual refresh. We need a spiritual reset, a spiritual awakening, because we're acting like none of this is going to happen. We're acting like this is our final destination and this is it. There's no hunger for God's words. There's no hunger for prayer in us. There's no hunger to get to the church meetings. There's no service in the local church. There's no evangelism. There's no relying on the Lord for all things. We are weighed down by this world. Instead of waiting, yearning for Christ to return. We're more interested in going to nightclubs than getting to church. We're more interested in getting drunk on a Saturday night than getting ready for Jesus' return. We're more interested in social media likes than our spiritual life and Jesus' return. More interested in playing computer games to all hours of the night than getting ready for Jesus' return. More interested in socializing than getting ready for Jesus' return. And all of it, when we overindulge in these things, is a trap. We need the Lord to wake us up this morning. When you're drowsy and tired in the morning, what do you need to do? Put your head in a cold water bucket and you'll wake up. This sermon and this message and this chapter should be your water bucket moment. Stop messing around with the world. Stop messing around with your sinful flesh. Stop messing around with Satan. And give it all for Jesus. Because he's worthwhile. And because he's returning. We need to pray with the psalmist, "Oh God, my God, earnestly, earnestly, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I'm going to look upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you." And for those who are not Christians this morning, you need to be ready for that day when Jesus returns by repenting of your sins today and trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. There's grace here. There's grace if you turn to Jesus today for that day. But if we don't, the Bible says it's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Amen. May God help us.